appreciate words, and it's so good to see y'all back. Have a lot of things on my mind. I've got about three different subjects, and I don't know which one to bring, or any one of them, so I ask that you'd pray for me as I stand before you for a little while. And yes, Brother Jerry, Thanksgiving is a, as with most things, that starts out with a good intention, Satan always attaches something on to it to mess it up. Whereas Thanksgiving started as a giving thanks to God for the harvest, now in our culture, Thanksgiving has become just the day before Black Friday. Or not even a whole day before, the stores open on Thanksgiving Day now. You see how he attaches himself to things that are godly. And have you ever put one drop of Kool-Aid or one pinch of Kool-Aid in a glass of water? And you see how it just discolors the whole thing? That's how Satan does. It's the idea of leaven. But in the church of God, it ought not to be that way.
Right.
In the church of God, we leave all of that stuff out there. All of it. And when you come in these doors, you're ready to worship the one true and living God. And I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with some ladies at my work, and I was shocked when they, well, just to tell you, one of the ladies that I've been working with these folks for years and years and years, and I know them well, and one of these ladies went to some, had some kind of biblical training in college. I don't know how much or where, but she's a good friend of mine, and she said, Brother Paul, she calls me Brother Paul. She said, Brother Paul, I've been reading the Bible. She said, and it just makes me mad. And I said, well, why does reading the Bible make you mad? And she said, well, I started in Genesis, and I just got mad. And I said, well, why are you mad? And she said, well, because God's just not very nice. She said, and I can't wait for Jesus to come. And I said, well, I can't wait for him to come either. And she said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. She said, I'm talking about in the book. I can't wait for Jesus to get here, because that's all that's back, and God being in a cloud and all that. And then the other lady that was listening to us, she said, you mean God's in a cloud? And we said, yeah, God was in the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of the fire when he lit the Israelites up. She said, you mean he's in the fire? Folks, I want you to know that I hope you understand more about this word than that. I hope that you're reading this Bible. Now, this lady did not grow up unchurched. She did not grow up in an unchristian atmosphere or home. That is distressing to me. At the lack of knowledge, I mean, just from reading. And the lack of understanding about the attributes of God and His character. Both of them. God's not very nice. Y'all hear that? Can you imagine someone feeling that God wasn't very nice? How did they get that view? And what are they basing that upon? How did they come to that point where they think God is not nice? And I've pondered this and pondered this, and I've whittled it down to this. That they have a poor understanding of their place in the universe, and they have a poor understanding of God's place in the universe. How that God is sovereign, that's what it all goes back to, that one point and this other point, that they are totally depraved. If you have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God, and first of all of our depravity, if we have a wrong view of that, we're not going to understand a sovereign God, or that He is sovereign. Well, I'm getting, how could you understand a sovereign God? But the fact that He is sovereign will be lost on your mind if you don't understand that you are totally and utterly depraved. Now, what does depraved mean? That means that you are totally separate and unwilling and unable to approach unto God. That there's nothing in you that is good except for what God put in there. You know that folks, and you've heard this before too, there's a little good in everybody. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from the Scriptures, but you hear it every day if you'll just open your ears. If you'll just open your ears, you'll hear people, they might not say that phrase, but that's what they mean. There's a little good in everybody. No, there's not. There is not good in everybody. You see, the people that feel like that have a wrong view of what happened in the garden. That's a big jump, isn't it? But that's true. Because God said that He formed man out of the dust of the ground. Adam didn't have anything to do with that, did he? Adam wasn't even in existence when he existed. God made him exist. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he became a living soul and existed. Because of the power of God. And then He gave him a task. And He said, you name all the animals and you dress and keep the garden. And He put him in the garden. God put him there. That means He picked him up from where he was and He placed him in the garden. That's amazing. And I see, that's one of the things I've been studying and thinking about is God putting things. God put him there. Adam didn't wander in the garden. God put him, placed him there. I could put this on my head. I could put it there. I could put it somewhere else. But when I put it there, it ought to stay put. You know, my father used to tell me, son, you stay put. When he told me to sit somewhere and took me over there and put me, he said, you stay put. And I stayed put because I knew what would happen if I didn't. Now, Adam, God put him in the garden, but he didn't stay put, did he? He didn't stay put. God put him there and God he brought all the animals before him, and Adam named them, and he saw the male and the female of all these animals, and he got tired, I'm sure it took a long time. Then he got to realizing, hey, there's a buck and there's a doe, or there's a rooster and there's a hen. There's you know, these the male and female. I don't have anybody for me. And so God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, took out a rib, and he formed Eve. And made a help meet for him, or profitable for him. Now, in all that, God gave them one law. Now we're getting back to the basics today, because I don't want y'all to be ignorant of God's Word. And this is very important, because this is the beginning of all the other things. If you don't have a good understanding of the foundation, how could you understand the end? So, God put him in the garden, told him to dress it and keep it. And he gave him one law, and he said, you don't eat. You can eat out of any tree out here, but you can't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And I'm going to call this flower arrangement the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's pretty. If it were real, it would smell nice. But they're fake, so it don't. I can't go up to it and smell it. But I can look at it and I can say, that's pretty. Now, one law. When God created Adam, he created him a naturally good man. A sinless man, but subject to corruption, but formed him uncorrupted. Amen. You understand that? He was not like me and you. He was not conceived in sin. He was not created a sinner. He was created a naturally good man. And yes, he was good. God said he was. He was good and very good. Only Adam and only Eve. God gave that naturally good man one law. And that law wasn't hard, was it? He just said, don't eat of something. He didn't tell him to do much of anything to keep his status. But he told him, you'll lose your status if you eat of that fruit, of that one tree, out of all these trees that you can eat. I mean, pears, pecans, apples, oranges, all these fruits, figs, all these things you can eat. But not that one. That naturally good man, what did he do? Satan did this. He plucked the fruit. He says, look, Eve, smell these. Look at it. Don't it taste good? Look at it. Smells good. I bet it sure does taste good. She says, no. First he says, God told you you could eat of all the trees out here. She said, yeah, he did, except for one. That one, he said, we can't eat of that one. He says, oh. She knew the law. She said, God said if we ate that we were going to die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. See that one little word, how he tainted the law of God, turned it exactly around, and he used that marketing technique by saying, see, it's good. It's good. It smells good. There's nothing wrong with it. You're not going to die. He knows. He tried to justify it to her. He said, God knows that when you eat that, you're going to be like Him. He don't want you to be like Him. I'm going to help you be like Him. Got it? That's what Satan does all the time. He says, look, this will make you more like God. She said, yeah, it does smell good. It looks nice. It looks pretty. I'm sure it would taste wonderful. And then when she ate it, she knew. And she brought it to her husband. And he did eat. Adam knew what she had done. She knew what she had done. Adam knew what she had done, and he partook of that thing willingly. He was not deceived. Satan deceived the woman. Adam did not. He did it willingly. And at that very moment, I can just imagine the sinking feeling that Adam felt when he tasted of that fruit. We can only imagine, because we don't know what it's like to be naturally good. See, we were never in that state. We were never in an uncorrupted state. So that fall must have been great. I mean, have you ever felt pressure on your chest and like you were just so burdened with something that it just drove you down in the ground? That's what it must have been like for Adam. And in that day, at that very moment, Adam died. He kept breathing for 900 and something years. But he died that day. You know how he died? Because he was a sinner. And do you know what sinners are? It separates us from God. That's what sin does. No longer did Adam enjoy the relationship that he had with his Maker. And not only that, but he had troubles starting because God drove out the man that he had placed in the garden. Adam didn't walk out. God drove him out. He didn't want to leave. God drove him out. Out of his presence. Out of his blessings. Out of that pure place that he had prepared for him to dwell in. There's so much in this. And because Adam sinned, you sin. Oh, Adam don't make you sin every day, but he set you up so that you could not be conceived any other way. Let that sink in. Adam is your representation. He is your representative. That means that he's your federal head, I guess. Meaning that because Adam did it, you did it by proxy. Right? You did it in Adam. I want to make this real simple. You're a sinner because Adam sinned, and you're conceived in sin. You weren't born naturally good. You're incapable of that. Can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? No, it cannot. Two unclean people, two sinners are not going to procreate and make a little angel. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I love my kids, but they were little sinners. They just hadn't sinned as much as me because they hadn't lived as long as I have. But the very moment of their conception, they began... They were sinners. Now, they hadn't done any sin at that point, but they were sinners because nothing clean can come from two unclean things, or one clean and one unclean, even if that was possible. Now, God drove out the man, and he told him, "You're going to have to work. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to toil all your days to eat."
You know something else God put? He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You think about that. Women don't have seed, do they? One did. That would be Mary. That's who he's referring to. Talking about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That a woman would have seed. You study about that because it's a wonderment to me. But he's talking about Christ. He says, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. That means, really, I think, all of creation and Christ. Meaning, there's going to be a wall of separation between those two. It already was death between a separation between God and between Adam and all of humanity. And then, God chose a people. Now, before I get to that, I want you to realize that if you talk to somebody daily, I mean in your circle of influence, and someone says there's a little good in everybody, you can tell them, I know what you believe about salvation. Ask them what they think happened in the garden. And they'll probably tell you that he was born or created a spiritual man, and he lost his spirit and he's got to regain it. He can't regain anything that he lost. You know, we've been trying for years to regain it, and we can't seem to quite get back to the Garden of Eden, can we? Why? Because God drove us out. Isn't that funny how folks constantly keep on trying to do better and do better, and they never can seem to quite get back to the place where Adam was? It's because they're sinners. There's no good in them except for what Christ has given them, for God, what God gave. So God drove out the man. And you tell me what you believe about what happened in the garden, and I'll tell you what you believe about salvation. Depravity starts in the garden. And it is not a good subject to read because the Bible really gets explicit about our depravity. He says, our mouth is like an open sepulcher. Now that's bad. You know what a sepulcher is, don't you? It's a grave where they put dead bodies. Stinks. That's what comes out of us. Stink. Our feet are swift to shed blood, aren't they? That describes us in our humanity. You mean God's in a cloud? She said, I didn't like it when God swallowed up, caused all the earthquakes and all that stuff happened. That wasn't very nice. I said, did you read and understand why God did that? And to whom God did it to? It was the people that He had. I got ahead of myself. So God calls this people. He calls His people called the Israelites, and He causes them by a mighty hand to be brought out of Egyptian bondage. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff. And they get to the wilderness and they start to rebel against God and against Moses, and they start doing things that are bad. You can read about it in Numbers. And God said, all right, Moses is my man. And Moses said, okay, if I'm God's man, and then he'll cause this to follow up, the earth to open up and to swallow you up. Houses, children, wives, and all. And if I'm not God's man, he'll do it to me. And you know, immediately the earth quaked and opened up and swallowed up all of those rebellious people and killed them. God did that. Was that nice? Was it nice? If you have a wrong view of God, you might think so.
But God
will not share His glory with another. God is sovereign. That means He does what He pleases and nobody can tell Him to stop. Amen. That means that God does some things that seem kind of harsh to us from our perspective, but not His. God's serious about His people. He's serious about His worship. He's serious about how we act and conduct ourselves in our lives. He's serious about having His congregation polluted. Amen? Back over there in Ephesians. I'm sorry, Revelation. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think we've experienced that here in this congregation. Folks that have a wrong view of God's sovereignty. And we've stood up to that. And not to say that they were particularly evil, but they had an evil understanding. Now, and thou hast tried them which say thou art apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's another thing that was on my mind. It's about fainting, or being faint. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. God's serious about His worship. He's serious about His people and the care of His people and how His people conduct themselves, isn't He? Time and time and time again, the Israelites were judged and evil was brought forth upon them by God. Was that nice? Or was that wrong for God to do? Maybe nice is a wrong word to use. Does God have the right to do that? Yes, He does. Does God have a purpose in doing that? Yes, He does. Did those thousands of people die? Yes, they did. For what purpose? To show that, number one, that He is God. Number two, that Moses is my man. Now, all the way through the Scriptures, you can see the Israelites go through ebbs and flows where they were obedient. You know, and I read this the other day when they were rebuilding the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah and all those. Did you know that they had gotten so far from God and they found a book in the king's house? a book. They found a book. And in it was contained God's law that he gave to Moses. And one of the old boys started reading it. And he says, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And he told the king about it. And the king read it. And he said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. So he gathers up all the people and he says, I'm going to read this to you. And Ezra and Nehemiah read it in front of the ears of the people all day long. And you know what them people did? They fell down on their face and repented and worshiped God. And it was good to them. And I'll tell you how serious they were about it when they read in the place that thou shalt not take wives of other lands of the Israel, Amorites and Gideonites and all of those other ites over there, the Moabites. You shall not mingle with them. You shall not go with them. You know what they did? Because they had done that. You know what they? You know how far their repentance went? They put their wives and their children that they had by those wives of the Moabites and Amorites, they put them away. You know what that means? That means they divorced them. That means they got rid of them. Because they said, don't you remember Solomon? Don't you remember about all that, what Solomon did and how all of his wives led him away? That's how far they got. But they got that far. But they repented, see. That's the key. They repented. God's serious. And He blessed them. And you know, when they got finished with that house, you know that there was a great noise and a great shout. And it said, and people couldn't discern what all the ruckus was about because half the people shouted for joy. And the old men, the aged men, they cried by reason of that it wasn't like it was before. The first temple. They cried because it didn't have that kind of glory. But you see, the people that hadn't seen what it was before, they were happy because God had rebuilt His house. And they were happy. And you know what? I think that the young ones probably went on about their business, the business of God, in a better attitude than the old. Right? You think that? I think that. I believe the Bible will bear it out. Do y'all do much reading in the Old Testament? You should. You'll find out a lot about God. A lot about God. I mean, God the Father. You'll find out a lot about how we ought to live our lives today. You'll find out a lot about Jesus Christ in reading the Old Testament before you actually get to Jesus in the book. But oh, I'm with her. It's good when you get there. But just because it's time of Jesus don't mean that we need to neglect our understanding of God and His sovereignty. And I told her, I said, you know, God is a God of love. And she said, yes, He is. She agreed with me. And I said, that's probably all you've ever heard about God, isn't it? She said, well, yeah, that's about it. That God loves me and I'm glad He does. I said, amen to that. He loves me. I said, but did you also realize that God is a God of wrath and a God of justice and a God of righteousness and a God of anger and wrath and jealousy? God is a God of jealousy. Did you know that? He said He was. But oh, I'm thankful that He's a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of peace and the God of all grace. I'm thankful for that. But I told her, I said, do you know God's not the God of wrath one day and the God of love the next? He's not the God of mercy one day and the God of judgment the next. I said, God is all of those things, all at the same time, every day. And when God has all of these things wrapped up into one term, and that term is called His holiness, God is holy every day. He's a God of love in His judgment. He's a God of judgment in His love. He's a God of wrath in His mercy. He's a God of mercy in His grace. All at the same time. And we can't understand it, but it is that way. And she said, I'd never heard any of that. And I thought, my God. You went to a place where they proposed to teach you things about God and that you know nothing about Him. I'm going to ask you, what do you know about Him? Does God love you? Yes, He does. Is that all you know? I hope not. It's a good thing to know, but it's not the only thing we need to know.
Right.
We need to know that God is in the cloud. He is in the fire. He is in the still small voice. He is in the judgments. He is in the wrath. He is in the jealousy. And He is in the mercy. And He is in the grace. And He is in the love. We need to remember that. And when people just see that God's a God of love, when that's all, if that's all you hear, I'm talking about God's people now. If that's all you hear, that God's a God of love, then they have a basis from their understanding to question God in the things that He does that they don't like. You've heard it. Well, if God loved you, He wouldn't do that. A God of love wouldn't cause all those things to happen or allow those things to happen. You've heard that. I know you have. It's the number one argument that the atheists provide. You're going to teach God's just a God of love? That's the end of it. Is not believing in Him because bad things happen in this world. And God is sovereign. Do y'all ever ponder about this stuff? I ponder about it all the time. All the time. I was telling Mama this morning, I don't know how I get to where I'm driving some days because I must be on autopilot because my mind just ponders and ponders things. And I might not even, well, I watch the road, but it's not just with... my mind just goes and thinks about these things. God did for me what I could not do for myself.
Right.
What's my duty to Him? What's my duty? My duty is to... He told them what the duty was so many times. Solomon said it, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. Talking about when you're young, remember God. When you're old, remember God. When you're middle-aged and busy, remember God. Remember His mighty works. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it. Rejoice in it. God's delivered you from so great a death. And He doth deliver, Paul says. That means that He not only delivered us from such a great death of in sins, but He delivers me daily. Praise His name. Hallelujah to the Lord for what He's done. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. That's a recurring theme with David, ain't it? You'll find that in there hundreds of times. Praise ye the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That means there's no end to His mercy. Hallelujah. In His judgments, He's merciful. In everything. It didn't say for everything. You might have some things that come upon you that you really might not want to give thanks for. But I tell you, it didn't say for everything, it said in everything. Give thanks. You may be going through a trouble right now. Give thanks to God. You may be having difficulty getting up in the morning or breathing. But when you breathe, give thanks to God. When you open your eyes, give thanks to God. When you lay down at night, give thanks to God for what He's done for you. Give thanks to Him for what He delivered you from and for the wonders of what you're going to experience later on today. And see the wonder. See the wonder. Perceive it with your eyes. Understand it with your mind. Listen for it. Be perceptive to what God has done for you and rejoice in His holy name. I tell you, is He worthy to be praised? He's worthy, isn't He? He is worthy to be praised. One of these days, He's going to come get us. And just like the song says, when I see thee as thou art, that means as you really are, when I see you as you really are, then I'll praise you as I ought to praise you. What a day. What a day. Because you know, even though we're separated from God because of Adam and reconnected and planted back into the vine by Christ, we're still sinners. Even though He's put our sin away, we're still sinners, aren't we? I still sin. I sin today. I ain't done sinning today. I don't want to willfully do something like that, but I just am a sinner. But when He comes back, then He's going to put on us the real garments of salvation, isn't He? The real robe of righteousness. Oh, He's clothed us with it now, but we can't see it. Because we're sinners. Can you imagine praising God as a uncorrupted and incorruptible being? You see, when Jesus not only made us uncorrupted again, but He did something better for us in the spiritual creation and in the resurrection than Adam was placed in the creation. Because Adam was made corruptible. Right? He was uncorrupted but made corruptible. When we get to glory, this shouting ground right here, when we get to glory, we're going to be incorruptible. You know what that means? not able to be corrupted. Isn't that great? That there's not even, there's no deceiver up there. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil up there. Because we'll only know good. We'll surpass the state that Adam was created in, and we'll behold the face of God without being destroyed. Hallelujah for that. But you know what? He's given us a blessing here, right now. Bible says, He put a new song in my mouth. He set my feet upon a rock. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He helped us to see things that we didn't see. We were walking in the shadow of death, but we've seen a great light. Walk in His light. Walk in it. And give Him praise as long as you have breath. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that you've been redeemed. Say who redeemed you. Say what you've been redeemed from. Say what you're going to be redeemed to. And who done it. Amen. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Didn't you have that great desire to worship with us?